Right. Good morning, everyone. If you don't know, and you should, because we have calendars everywhere, this is the first week of November. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we're in the middle of college football. And if you're in the South, it's pervasive, right? The pageantry, the passion, 90,000 people filling various stadiums across the country each and every Saturday. I mean, you've got to love it. There's tailgates. There's cookouts. There's family and friends coming together to root on their home team. And, you know, it is all good. Except there's one thing not to like about college football. Does anybody know what that is?
NIL.
The NIL. Not Georgia Bulldogs. Said for my Georgia Tech friend. No, that is the dreaded quarterback controversy. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's when you've got two guys on campus, neither has clearly separated himself from the other, so the coach is left with a conundrum. Who do you start? Do you start the first guy? Do you start the second guy? You start them both. And so they platoon. And what inevitably happens is there's really no continuity developed. There's no consistency. The fan base is at odds against one another. And it really just turns into a bit of a mess, to be honest with you. And we've seen that play out time and time again. At Texas, do you remember Major Applewhite? What a name, by the way. He and Chris Sims, the prototype NFL quarterback, we didn't know who to start. You know, before Drew Bledsoe in New England, actually Tom Brady at Michigan was having to battle out Drew Henson. So, you know, Tom Brady faced it multiple times in his career. You had Chris Leak and Tim Tebow, you know, completely different styles that made the conundrum for the Florida Gators. But none of those quite played out like the Alabama controversy with Jalen Hurts and Tua Tagovailoa in 2018. Now, dog fans, and I am one, and in fact, I'm taking my dad tomorrow up to Athens to watch the Dogs take on the Missouri Tigers. So, yeah, SEC ended up being a big game. So, dog fans, you might want to put on your earmuffs. This is going to be a little hard to hear. So it was a 2017 national championship. And Georgia had a 13-0 lead at halftime. You know, Jalen Hurts was the quarterback, but he was a measly 3 of 8 for only 21 yards. Came out in the second half, more of the same. So Coach Nick Saban, you know, was faced with a decision. Does he continue playing Hurts, who is a 2-year starter, or does he bring in his freshman phenom from Hawaii, Tua Tagovailoa? He ended up doing the latter. And what happened was Tua Tagovailoa ended up bringing him back, and in overtime, he threw a TD to Devontae Smith in the left corner, and Alabama won 26-23. So, despite Jalen Hurts having a record of 26-2 and starting for 2 years, he entered his next season that fall as a junior, now as the backup to Tua. Now, what's notable is not how Jalen Hurts, and the story is pretty incredible if you don't know it, later came back that year, his junior year, to save his team. But that's not what's notable. What's notable is how Hurts handled that year with poise and really just humility. You know, many quarterbacks in that same position, and quarterback, you're the leader of the team, so you've got to have a little bit of self-confidence. Many guys would, you know, strive to be the starter on the field and ultimately create some division in the locker room. But Hurts didn't do that. Instead, Hurts supported Tua at every turn. And what ultimately happened was his number was called and he did perform. And so how is Hurts able to do that? Well, what I believe is that he had confidence in himself. He knew who he was and he knew that his time would come. And ultimately it did. And he performed. Now, Jesus was well ahead of his time. He knew that as men, each of us face our own personal quarterback controversy. Did you know that? Did you know that each day you wake up, you face a quarterback controversy? Flesh and spirit. And so as we dig into our parable this morning with the tax collector and the Pharisee, we're going to find out what Jesus and how he's going to teach us to avoid that personal quarterback controversy. So turn with me to Luke 18, verses 9 through 15, and let's dive into this morning's scripture. So Luke 18, verses 9 through 15. All right, in the parable, Jesus contrasts the prayers from two public figures of their day. You have one, the Pharisee, and you have two, the tax collector. And really, he's going to use this as an illustration of pride and humility. So starting in verse 9, Dr. Luke tells us up front who Jesus was speaking to people who were confident in their self-righteousness and looked down on people with disgust. So as Jesus had drawn a large crowd around him, he knew there were people that looked down on others. And so he was going to call them out and tell them that their ways were not right. And many of us heard this parable before, but I want you guys to have it with new ears today. So, our view of the figures are jaded because we've heard it. But from Jesus' audience's perspective, the Pharisee was a five-star recruit using a football analogy. He had it all. The complete package. And the tax player, on the other hand, he was like the dreaded kicker. The kicker that had missed two game winners, that kept going wide right. Not only did the fans hate him because he had just lost two games, but also his own teammates had lost all confidence in him. To call the tax collector a bum was an understatement. But Jesus is about to shock his audience. So let's examine first the Pharisee's prayer. So the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of what I get." So the first question we need to ask is, who is the Pharisee praying to? Because he's not praying to God. He's really praying to himself, right? And in the process, he really is highlighting his self-righteous attitude. So we need to understand that the Pharisees considered themselves worthy of God's grace based off of their religious performance. It was a performance-based relationship. And based on this performance, they thought they earned the right to demean others and make demands on God. In the next verse, the Pharisee reports all the wonderful things he's done, including fasting twice a week. So let's take a time out right there. Yeah, that'd be hard, right? But guess what? God didn't call them to fast twice a week. Because the Old Testament law only required the Jewish people to fast one time a year. So what gives? The Pharisees fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Kind of random days, right? But they really weren't. They were intentional because it was just a ploy to draw attention to themselves by fasting on the days that the market was open. That's when everybody was there. So they wanted to be self-righteous. They wanted to set themselves apart. They weren't doing it to honor God and to draw closer to them. They were doing it to draw attention to themselves. So the Pharisees didn't come to the temple, or the Pharisee in our illustration here in our parable, didn't come to the temple before God to humble himself. His entire prayer is really a victory lap, right? How great he is and how terrible everyone else is, especially the dreaded tax collector. And this is evidenced by how many times the Pharisee used I in his prayer. Let's go back and count. He uses it 5 times. There's a reason coaches say there's not I in team, right? So his prayer doesn't praise or honor God. It's all about himself. In terms of another football analogy, the run-pass option, the Pharisee keeps calling his own number. So now let's diagnose the tax collector's prayer. First, no one Jesus' day would expect a tax collector to be an example of anything good. They were considered the lowest of the low. Remember, he's like the lowly kicker who keeps missing wide right. No one likes to pay taxes, except for my friend Christopher White back there. Right, Chris? But why were tax collectors so despised? Does anybody know? We need to understand that when the Romans invaded the region, they set up a tax collecting system that leveraged individual Jewish people to collect taxes on their own people. For the individual tax collector, they sent Rome their tax, and they were allowed to keep any overages they chose to collect. The result? Tax collectors were effectively stealing from their own people. They were getting rich by taking from their own people. And so to say they were hated, that's really an understatement. But Jesus is getting ready to flip the script on his audience. Remember, they think that the tax collector is the one who is dreaded and lowly and to be looked down on. But let's look at the tax collector's prayer starting in verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. His prayer really is a stark contrast from the Pharisee's prayer, right? He stands at a distance. He refuses to assume the normal posture of prayer of looking up. And really, the tax collector, in that capacity, he is recognizing his unworthiness. And like a player who just blew an assignment and refuses to look at his coach as he comes over to the sideline, right? That's the posture that the tax collector is really taking on. While the Pharisee used his own prayer to beat down others, the tax collector beats his own chest. He's acknowledging his own sinfulness. When the tax collector prays, he doesn't pray to himself. He is praying to God Almighty. And it's really a simple prayer, guys, in which he recognizes his only hope is for God to save him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he's recognizing who he is and who God is. The Pharisee used his prayer to elevate himself as the righteous one, while the tax collector uses his prayer to plead to God for mercy. The tax collector knew he was unworthy and that he had fallen well short compared to God's standards of righteousness. He knew that his only hope was that God's mercy, so he pleads. And it's really, guys, it's a gritty prayer, isn't it? I mean, you can tell the emotion in it. He's desperately crying out to his maker versus a Pharisee who already felt justified and voiced no petition. So Jesus used two well-known figures to compare pride and humility in a most unlikely way. But really, what does it mean for us today? What's our takeaway? In the last verse of the parable, Jesus gives us the application. So here we go. This is verse 14. Listen, it's the tax collector who walks home clean before God and not the Pharisee, because whoever lifts himself up will be put down, and whoever takes a humble place will be lifted up. The irony, men, both the Pharisee and the tax collector, they got what they prayed for. The tax collector humbly asked for mercy, and he received it. The Pharisee, what did he ask for? Nothing, right? Because he thought he already had it all, and so he received nothing. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector shows us whose prayer God respects. It's not who appear righteous and exalt themselves, but rather those who humble themselves because they see how sinful they really are. But as we sit here 2,000 plus years forward, it's pretty easy to point the finger at the Pharisee, isn't it? I mean, we're not self-righteous. We never lift ourselves up. We don't promote ourselves. We wouldn't do that. We're always humble, always a servant leader, right? Yeah. But the reality is, we all have a little of the attitude, of the Pharisees' attitudes in our heart, right? If we're honest with one another, I mean, we really do. Because why? Because we're flesh and we're spirit. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus reminded Peter, as Jesus had encouraged him, be watchful. Be praying for me, as Jesus was getting ready to face his final hours. But Peter had fallen asleep again. And Jesus reminded him, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we see ourselves through, what? Rose-colored glasses, right? If we're honest. But the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector forces us to really take these glasses off and to examine who we really are. So who are you more like? The Pharisee in his pride, or the tax collector in his humility? Pharisee's prayer, as we've seen, is really all about himself. His pride is oozing out through his prayer. It's plain to see that the only one he cares about is his himself. And he gets exactly what he asked for. Nothing. So are you approaching God? Are you approaching the King of Kings, the Creator, Yahweh? I am who I am. In awe and wonder? Now, are you going to him each day looking for direction? Are you going looking for your daily bread? Or do your prayers treat God as a cosmic vending machine? I need this, I need this. God, look at this, look at this. Do you use I, or you? Ben Stewart, who is a pastor at Passion DC, issued this self-diagnostic on your prayer life. If you've never heard it before, it's pretty sobering. So if all of your prayers were answered, think about this. If all of your prayers were answered, would they change the world? Or would they just change your life? Thought about that many times since I've heard it. And it's really kind of been sobering to me because if I'm honest with you guys, I think many of my prayers would only change my close circle. Wouldn't change the world. Am I on my knees each day pleading for Israel? The answer is no. And I need to be because they are God's, they're the apple of God's eye. So I find that in my life, that my prayer life drifts towards myself if I'm not careful. I naturally head towards pride if I don't really stay connected, if I'm not abiding in Jesus, if I'm not continually in his word. This is the best way to self-diagnose yourself, because this is going to bring you back to the straight and narrow path. But how about you? Is there pride seeping into your prayers? The tax collector, in contrast, he understood his sinfulness. Remember, he wouldn't even approach God. He backed away. He wouldn't look up to God. He was looking down. He was beating his chest because he realized his unworthiness. He understood that on his own, he had no hope. And the irony of the parable is a Pharisee, he was in the same boat. He just didn't recognize that his boat was taking on a lot of water. So while he might look good on the outside, remember he's that five-star player, that number one recruit, but when it was time for him to get out on the field, he was ill-equipped. He didn't have the resources he needed in order to be the leader that God designed him to be. And so he needed mercy too, but he couldn't get past his own pride to see that need. So we all need God's mercy. Amen? Amen? But unless we humble ourselves, we will never see it, and we certainly are never going to receive it. We have a choice. We get to approach the altar each day. And not only one time, you have unlimited access to approach that altar. Are you approaching it multiple times a day? Are you coming to God in a humble spirit and asking for his direction? He wants intimacy. And what the Pharisee gave up was the opportunity to have intimacy. So we are called to humble ourselves. Remember Jesus. As Todd tells us each Friday, we are here so that we can look more like Jesus and follow the greatest leader of all time. Did Jesus come to be served? No. Jesus came to serve. So to do that, we need to stay grounded and know that at our root, we are all sinners. We all have fleshmen who have been given everlasting life by God's grace, not by what we've done, but by faith. Why? So no one can boast. It's what Paul told us in Ephesians 2:9, right? So our challenge is to examine who is occupying the quarterback position of our hearts. Remember, Jesus was well ahead of his time. He knew that each of us, as we got up each day, was going to face our own personal quarterback controversy. And I bet you never thought about it that way. But now, As you get up each day, know that you are battling between the flesh and the spirit. So, as we had talked about earlier, one of the major challenges with the quarterback controversy is that it doesn't allow you to build a rhythm or consistency. So you're constantly at odds with one another. So if you're getting up and you're saying, you know, I'm not right, right? Has that ever happened to you? Definitely happens to me. I know when I'm off track. And when am I off track? It's when I'm not abiding. And guess what? If the enemy can't make you sin, guess what he's going to make you? He's going to make you busy. He's really good at doing that at me in this season of my life with little girls and a business, fellowship with men. He makes me busy. Tells me I don't have margin to be with Jesus. And guess what? Sometimes I'll listen. Sometimes I'm in that rush to get there. But we know that if we make time for God, then the rest of our day will be ordered accordingly. So, as we... Are we leading with the tax collector's posture, or is the Pharisee's pride currently the starter in the field of our own lives? If it's the latter, let's remember the words of the great John Wooden. Failure is not fatal, but failure to change might be. So I encourage you, men, if you've drifted away, you need to get back into the Word. You need to be attached to the vine and abiding. So, we have a choice. We get to choose to humble ourselves before God and be intentional about staying connected and abiding with Jesus, because guess what humility starts with? Humility starts with identity. Okay? Know who you are and whose you are. And guess what, men? For the men that have raised their hand to Jesus, you are son of the King. Right? Isn't that amazing? That you are the son of the King? Are you walking like you're the son of the King? Because if you are, guess what our outward expression should be? There should be an outflowing that we want to be ambassadors of Christ if we are walking as sons of the King. So when you start to identify as the Son of God, your heart will become humble, and He will instill in you a desire to serve others. So I hate to break it to you, men, but we can't pay it back. Because guess what? We didn't earn it. But as leaders, we can pay it forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know, as we look at the dichotomy between the tax collector and the Pharisee, it's sobering, to be honest with you. To come before you, do I come in awe? Do I come in wonder? Do I come in fear, which is really mean to revere you? Or am I coming with a laundry list of needs each day? You know my heart. You know my mind. You know what I need before I even ask. And you know that many times I'm coming in the latter capacity. I need this. I need this. I'm like the Pharisee. I. Instead of really using, you know, the Acts method of praying, adoration. God, you are amazing. Confession. God, I am full of flesh and I have fallen again. Thanksgiving. I am thankful that we live here in this amazing country. And how can we use it to serve you? We have fallen away, but as a remnant, we want to come back to you in supplication. Finally, then make my request. God, this is what I need as my daily bread so I can stay connected to you. So, Father, I pray that each of us can take on really the cloth of the tax collector, the one who's improbable and who's lowly, because you never use the five-star player. You always use the most unlikely, which means each of us can be in your story. You call us to be in the fabric of your story, which is such an amazing privilege and honor, but many of us overlook it. And we also miss the privilege of being able to approach your throne each and every day, multiple times a day. So, Father, we just say we love you. We adore you. You are Yahweh. And we praise you and we give you all the glory. In your Son's mighty and precious and matchless name. Amen. Have a good time at your tables, men.